Well, good morning. We'll go ahead and get started. There may be others that will be coming in just a little bit. Would you join me in prayer as we get started? Heavenly Father, thank you for the fellowship of these saints, for the fellowship of like-minded folk, that we could come together and encourage one another and learn from one another. And I pray now that you would help us as we talk about this topic of becoming a classical and Christian school to your glory and honor. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I appreciate you all coming. Before I start, could I ask for a show of hands of schools who are not yet using the classical pedagogy? How many schools do we have like that? We have a couple. Okay, good. Good. Well, I hope this is helpful to you. Are you overwhelmed yet in starting this? I hope to encourage you and to take off a little bit of that pressure and help you to enjoy this process. That's my goal for you, and it's my goal for me, even though we've gone through the process. I keep wanting that same thing for myself. I want to begin by saying that this workshop is going to be from my perspective, of course, and my perspective is probably going to be different from what your perspective would be, but I think that we can have some points that will help you. Let me set that perspective up for you. Let me give you a little bit of history. Our school, I'm from Trinity Christian School in Opelika, Alabama, right next door to Auburn. That's what people have normally heard of, Auburn, and not Opelika. It's a war eagle. Our school started in 1978 as a Christian school for the members of Trinity Presbyterian Church's children and for children in the community, parents who wanted a Christian education for their children. So this small church in East Central Alabama started this school in 1978 as a Christian school. And from the beginning, we wanted the school to have a distinctly Christian flavor. We wanted to teach with a perspective of the scriptures. We wanted our teachers to look at things through the lens of scripture. And so that was our goal. That's what we worked hard to do from the very beginning, okay? And again, I say that was in 1978. Well, most of our teachers had come from the public realm of education. We're right next door to Auburn. That's a big college of education in the state of Alabama. So I went to school there, and I like to say that I went to school and graduated from Auburn, and then I came to Trinity and learned how to teach. And I think for most every teacher, once you get out of college, you go somewhere and learn to teach. And I'm very grateful that I ended up at Trinity Christian School to do that learning to teach, because we had some folks that were very committed to us having a Christian school and teaching every subject according to that view. We didn't just stick Bible in there. We taught math with a Christian perspective. We had to learn how to do that. We were very deliberate in teaching our teachers how to do that. We didn't know. We had to learn. And so that was a process for us. We spent a lot of time doing that. And as you can imagine, being in a college town, when we had parents come into the school to find out about the school, the first thing they wanted to know was, well, do your teachers have a certificate? You know, they've been through the university, and do they have a certificate? And here we had been working very hard to get that learning out of our teachers, that perspective. We've been training our teachers to teach according to a Christian worldview rather than that child-centered view that we had learned in the university. And then parents come and ask us that. And we had a former administrator who would respond from time to time and say, yes, we have some who are certified. But please don't hold that against us. We work hard and we train that out of them as quickly as we can. And so you'd have parents shocked and wondering what in the world you're talking about. But it would open the door for us to educate parents who were coming to the school about what Christian education was all about. It was a great door opener, and I appreciate him doing that instead of stumbling all over himself and saying, well, some of them are, and the ones that aren't know what they're doing. Just trust me on that. Many times the ones who were not knew more what they were doing than the ones of us who had that certification. So, as I say, we trained and trained and trained to make sure that we knew what we were doing, and we felt that we had this Christian education thing down pat. Now, we were always learning and adding some things to our curriculum and maybe a program here or there, but we knew how to do education. And then we had a church member go to a Ligonier conference in Orlando. And who in the world do you think was speaking at that conference but Douglas Wilson? Had a workshop, and our Miss Betty was there with a friend, and they had so many topics to choose from at that conference, and that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And so they decided to divide and attempt to conquer all of these workshops, and the friend went to hear Douglas Wilson. And as she and Miss Betty met in the hall after that workshop, the lady said, you've got to go and get it wasn't a CD, it was a cassette tape of Douglas Wilson's talk. She knew that Miss Betty's church had a school and that she would probably be interested in hearing what it was that he had to say. And so Miss Betty did go and get that cassette tape, and she gave it to one of our board members later to listen to, and that sparked a fire that started our journey to becoming one of these things that are called classical and Christian schools. And, you know, as teachers, I was a teacher at that time, and as we heard some of this, the board was doing research. They were doing so many things before we knew a lot about it. But we thought, we're already a Christian school. How hard can it be to add the classical part? Well, one of our board members has always said, it never dawned on us that we couldn't do it. We knew we could do this. Why should it dawn on us that we couldn't do it? And of course we could. And I want you to have that same attitude. Why couldn't you do this? Of course you can. If a little school that started out with 4-year or 5-year-old kindergarten and added a grade every year till we got to 8th grade and stayed there for a while because high school terrified us, and we knew we had to have some things in place before we could go there, and then we added that. If we can do it, you can do this too. You can do this too. Well, we started to unlearn the pedagogy that we had learned, just like we unlearned that child-centered model. And that really was all wrapped up together. And we started this journey. Now, that was our beginning. Your beginning is different. Your school's different. Your journey's going to be different. Your school has a different flavor than we had. Now, it probably has a Christian flavor if that's how you started your school. And I know some of y'all, I've talked to a few of y'all that had a Christian school for 30 years, and now you're embarking on this new thing. And I just want you to understand that I remind myself every time I come to one of these conferences, we'll get up there and think that we're doing everything, and then, as Dr. Grant said, I think it was yesterday, you feel like you're on top of it, you know what you're doing, and then you go and listen to Douglas Wilson and you feel as dumb as a swamp stump. And there are times that I have felt as dumb as a swamp stump, but then you just pick yourself up and you think, what's this next thing that I'm going to do? I'm going to do one thing, and it's going to be okay. And I'm reminded so often, and the Lord has to keep doing this to me. I'm a tad thick-skulled at times. But he reminds me of Philippians 1:6, when Paul said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." You know, the Lord has started a good work in you, and he started a good work in us too, and he's the one that's going to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's not going to be perfected this afternoon when you go to the hotel room. It's not going to be perfected tomorrow. It's until the day of Christ Jesus. And if you ever stop learning and stop going through that perfection process, then you need to stop being a school, because you're going to be learning and learning and learning and learning until the day of Christ Jesus. And we're doing that too. We're doing that too. The two key words to me in that verse have always been "you" and "he." He has begun the good work in you. And I take that to myself when I hear about low-cost school and all that they have done, or some other school. And I think, oh, do we have to do that too? I remember, no, he's begun a good work in you, and he will complete it. He will perfect it. He will bring it to completion in your school, all the way up until the day of Christ Jesus. I don't want you, as we didn't want to do, to lose sight of what it is that you're doing right now. Okay? You're training up children in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. And add this classical pedagogy as you learn about it. And so, you've got kids right now in your school. When you go back in the fall, you've got some children that are waiting for you there. You can't stop and learn everything and then go back and when you're ready say, "Okay, everybody, come on back to school." I promise you, they're going to be grown with children of their own coming to your school by then. You've got to do parts that you know right now. So don't think that you've got to throw everything out and start over and that you can't open the doors to your school again until you're ready and everything's perfect. Because it can't be that way. Let me just put your mind at ease right now, okay? You're not perfect. And you won't be tomorrow and this year. So just get that out of the way, understand it, and start where you are and move forward. But please move forward. One of the things that our school board and we as teachers, our school learned and realized pretty early on in this process is that classical schools and Christian schools are good partners. When we said, well, we're a Christian school already, now we've got to learn about this classical part, it fit together very well, very well. We didn't have to change that Christian perspective at all. It fit right into this classical pedagogy. And so we were already using terms with our parents, biblical terms, about educating their children. And you're doing that now too, I'm sure. And we continued to do that as we educated them and ourselves on classical and Christian education. I always think about the writer of Hebrews. And he was really chiding the people, saying, "You're still drinking milk, and you should be on to solid food by now." And they were still in that young child stage. And he said to them, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Well, what a wonderful verse to talk to parents about for their children. They already want that for their kids. Don't we all want our children to be brought up on that sincere milk of the word and be ready for that solid food? And so as we talk to our parents about this classical pedagogy, we use that terminology. It fits right in. They are good, good partners. The parents were very excited to hear that we were not keeping their child at that young stage level. Now, we had to learn how not to do that because we were all trained, as many of you may have been, in a government school who kept everybody at the grammar stage. You know, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. That's all we wanted. And so we would get together as teachers and go, what's going on here? We're a great Christian school, and we're different from these other schools, and our children won't think. And then we'd go into the classroom, and we'd give them a list of facts to learn, and we'd say, now fill this worksheet out and think about it while you do it. And so we had to learn to teach differently, and our parents had to learn, and as we learned, they would, to expect different things from us. And oh, how pleased they have been when they see that their children are thinking. They love to hear that we are trying to help them through these means to get their children ready for solid food with a view to them eating steak and just loving it. And isn't that what we want for our children? So use that terminology when you talk to your parents. Use that biblical terminology that they're already used to from you. You know, when we talked about the stages of learning, the grammar, the logic, and the rhetoric with our parents, the first terms we used were knowledge, understanding, and wisdom instead of grammar, logic, and rhetoric. When we talk about the grammar stage, we're talking about students who soak up facts. They want to learn and recite and repeat. And, you know, young parents of young children would come in and say, good night. If I've got to read another Dr. Seuss book or something, it's the same thing over and over, they've memorized that book. And we would say, I know they have. They do that well. They love it, don't they? They like hearing those words. They like the sounds. They like to say it over and over and over again. And we're going to use that frame of the child at this point to teach them some facts. Why cut against the grain? They need knowledge. They've got facts to learn, don't they? And so we're going to help them with that in this stage. And so we use that word knowledge. And then parents were all about kids learning to understand things, not just regurgitate, but understand. And so as we talked about the logic stage, we're talking about students who are recognizing relationships with facts relating to other facts, cause and effect. They're understanding to see what sound arguments are, to argue rightly. And a parent looks up and says, they can already argue. And we say, yes, I know, but we're going to learn to argue rightly. And so this is it's deeper than just knowing something. Parents get that. And they love that. They see the benefit of their child learning to understand and dissect things and see the relationships between them. And so they're on board. This is profitable for them. Words like good judgment, discernment, insight, discretion, those kinds of words are used when talking about wisdom. And when you talk about the rhetoric stage of learning with your parents, you're talking about that time when they're going to be eating that steak and loving it. They're going to be digesting that steak. And they're going to be growing because of that. You're talking to them about their children, who they still sometimes see as this big, and we do too, learning how to affect the world around them by the way that they interact wisely. They use discernment. Their senses have to be trained to do that. And we're talking to these parents about helping train those students' senses so that they can discern and then interact with the world around them, communicate wisely with the world around them. Now, this might kind of seem as a simplification of these stages, and it is for our time, but parents get that. They understand it. It communicates. It resonates with them. And you're already, like I say, using that biblical terminology. So play to your strengths in that. Continue that. Just go deeper with it as you explain grammar, logic, and rhetoric to your parents. The thing to remember here is this is a process. Okay? You're not going to be a perfect classical school overnight. You've got to take some time. And like I said before, you can't wait till everything's in place. So start and do a little bit at a time. It's a process. We began this, it was about, I think, the summer of 1996 when our Miss Betty went to that conference and heard about Douglas Wilson. And we just had our accreditation visit and received our accreditation November of 2012. Okay. Now, we had finished the process before November of 2012, but the point is we took some time to do this. We didn't just jump into it and flail around with our arms and sink. There were times we might think we were sinking a little bit, but we took some time to do this. Don't burn everybody out on this process. It needs to be a joy to you. And if it's not a joy to you as administrators or board members, it's not going to be a joy to your teachers. And if it's not a joy to them, the students are going to hate it. And if the students hate it, your parents are not going to love it at all. They're not going to at all. You know, it's not an easy process, but it's worth it. And it can be such a joy. I was thinking through what this might be like to try and get it all done at once. And the illustration that comes to my mind, and I'm from the South, y'all, so I'm not sure where everybody's from, but a Southern grandmama, her house at Thanksgiving, she's got turkey and probably ham and roast beef or whatever. She's got to have plenty. And a Southern grandmama, plenty is everything all at one time. And you have 17 side dishes, 3 breads, you've got to have cornbread, and then you've got to have dressing. Now, not stuffing. We're talking cornbread dressing with giblet gravy on it, okay? You got to load that baby down. And then there's the dessert table. And it has every dessert known to man over there. You can't pick, and she doesn't want you to. She wants you to eat all of it right now. And so you have eaten all that you can hold. And she said, baby, you didn't have any of Aunt Sue's sweet potato casserole. You've got to have some. So she slops a spoonful of it on your plate. And you dutifully eat the sweet potato casserole. And then you are so full that you don't think you'll live another minute. And she comes by and says, you didn't eat any green vegetables. Green vegetables are good for you, and at my table, you're eating what's good for you. Well, my goodness, you get the green vegetables. Well, y'all, this is all good for you, but you can't eat it in one sitting. You can't do that. Your teachers will pass away. It won't work. And then what do you see? Everybody after this Thanksgiving dinner goes to sit on the sofa. Okay? They loosen their belts because they can't breathe. And they're going to watch the game. And as you pass through there, they're not watching the game. They're asleep. Every one of them. They have become paralyzed. They had too much at once. They can't move. Their body needs to digest. And so what are they going to do? They're going to go to sleep. Their body shuts down. It says, I'm digesting. Now, you're not going to be conscious when it's happening, but I'm digesting. And you have to give small bites at a time. Let them chew on it. You know, your mom always said, don't swallow that whole. Chew on it. You've got to give time to chew on it. You have to have time to chew on it. Your teachers have to have time to chew on it. And your families will have to have that time too. Don't stuff it in all at once. You're miserable when that's over with. It was some good food, but but you don't know how any of it tasted because you didn't take time to taste. Take time to taste and be able to move forward afterwards instead of being paralyzed on the couch. Well, our school took quite a bit of time in developing a strong philosophical commitment to classical education before we started implementing it. And I appreciate so much the board that we have doing that. It was mainly at the board level first. And then they worked through teachers and on to the rest of the school. But they got that foundation laid first and then started figuring out, okay, now how do we implement this? Some ways that they did that were our board and later some of our teachers would visit other classical and Christian schools. And you'll find that schools in the ACCS, other classical and Christian schools, are so kind to let you come and visit their school, to call them if you've got a question, to help you with curriculum choices, just to give you information that they have. You don't have to reinvent every wheel. Many people have done it and done it well, and you can go around and find one that fits with your school or parts that fit with your school. So our school committee and our school board and others did that. And don't skip or rush through this research kind of phase. It is very important. So you don't want to rush through it. You don't want to skip it. You can't say, well, we're going to implement it. We'll learn what it is later. You've got to go the right direction with this. So then our board and teachers began coming to classical conferences, the ACCS conferences. And we would come and sit under Dr. Grant and Doug Wilson and Matt Whitling and Jim Nance and so many others and learn until our head was going to explode. And then we would go back in the evenings and talk to one another about what this would look like at our school. We're not Logos. And so we need to see what it's going to look like at Trinity. And so we would do that, and we would have our teachers go to maybe a teacher training event at another classical school. We had a sister school in Montgomery that would from time to time do a little teacher training event on history or on how to teach math or something like that. And we would go to those, and that built some community also. Oh, there's another school that's doing what we're doing, and they've kind of gone before us. Let's see what they've done. So that was very helpful. And then one summer, I can't remember where the ACCS conference was, but it was far away, and we didn't have the money to send the teachers. But what we did do was we brought Matt Whitling and Jim Nance into the school from Logos. And they came and did just a mini conference just for our teachers and board members and some folks who were their parents. And that was great because we picked topics and they talked about those things that we were interested in or we needed to know about. And then we could ask questions. It was just our school there. And so they were helping us with our school specific questions. That was a great thing to do for one summer. So, you know, just think about what you can afford to do, but get some training for your teachers and for your board members and help them with that. Now, I do commend to you taking a trip with the teachers, going to a conference, going away somewhere together is just really builds fellowship. And that's important in this process. You're in this together. You need your whole staff to be on board and helping one another. And we just, I think at our school, have a real strong culture of friendship and love for one another. And I just appreciate that the board had us going to some of these conferences early on. And that's part of what helped to build that. I remember one summer early on, we went to a conference in Washington, D.C. from Opelika, Alabama. The 13, 14, it seemed like 28-hour trip. We did it in one drive. And we had, I rented an 18-passenger van, and we filled that thing up with teachers. We were hip to hip going to D.C. and talked all the way up there. We had some new teachers, and so we got to know them on the way and got up there. And the first plenary session was Dr. Grant, and I didn't know one word that man said. It was amazing, but he was on fire, and they got us excited too. And we would go back and talk about, do you know what that meant that he said? And nobody would know. And so we would start talking about it and finding it out. And we go to another session and learn what somebody else had to say. And you know, we were the swamp stumps just walking all over the place at that point. But we loved it. It was so much fun. And it gave us so much to talk about. When we got back to the hotel at night or went to the restaurant, and then we had the 14 or 28 or 150-hour trip back in the 18-passenger van. And one of our board members was in the parking lot at the school when we got back, and she couldn't believe it. She said, you all have just spent how many hours in the van packed in with luggage all around you? And because it was all women and we had a little bit of luggage and we were packed in pretty good. And then we got out of the car and we didn't want to leave each other. We hadn't finished the conversation yet. We had things we needed to know. We had to work this out. How is this going to work at our school? And we stood there and finally said, we've got to go home. We'll pick this up later. But what that did, bringing us together in this, was amazing. And so I encourage you to do some of those things as you work through this process. Also, during this time, our school board members read everything that they could get their hands on about classical education. And they read and they read and then they read, and then they gave books for teachers to read, and it was great. It was wonderful. We'd go to these conferences and go out at that book table and pore over books. And as I walk through today, what were our teachers doing? They're at the book tables and they were poring over books. You're going to do that, and I encourage you to read things together as a faculty, but read about this and take time to discuss what it is that you're learning, and maybe there's a topic that your school needs some help on, and you're out at that book table, and good night, there are books all over the place. Where are you going to start? Go up to one of the vendors and say, I'm thinking about this particular topic. Do you have a suggestion? They have suggestions. And they'll help you. And just start building a library and reading it and going back over and back over and back over. And let me add at this point, you don't have to think about this today, okay? But at some point, think about the ACCS accreditation program. It is very helpful. It really helped us. We were doing a lot of things, but we didn't have it all written down in a great form and, you know, easy to find and be able to communicate to others. And that process really helped us with that. And it is wonderful to have peers come into your school and visit with your teachers and give them attaboys and suggestions and encouragement and say, oh, we've not thought about this. We could do that at our school. And they're already an accredited school. So use the resources you have with these other schools and with the ACCS. I'm so grateful again. I keep saying this, but I can't say it enough. Our board was just right in the lead on this transition. And that one of the points that I've put on the outline is that you've got to support this transition, and that covers a lot of ground, okay? Supporting the transition covers a lot of ground. But one of the most important things that I think I can say about this is this vision of your school becoming a classical and Christian school has to be driven by your board, okay? Now, you might be an administrator here who has caught this vision, and I have heard Dr. Grant say on more than one occasion, if you see it, it's your job to do. Okay, so you might be the first one at your school that sees this. And you think, oh, it's my job to do. Okay, that's fine. You're in the research phase. Okay? Get books and information to your board. Educate them on this. Talk with them about it. Ask them to pray about this for your school. You've got to get them on board here. Okay? Now, we have a committee, and I've heard so many different board structures here at this conference this year. We're a church-run school, and the school board is a committee of our church. So it's made up of church members from Trinity Presbyterian Church, and an elder is the chairman of our school board. Okay? It doesn't matter if your structure's not that way. You still have to have the governing board of your school lead in this, okay? And if you're the administrator or someone else in the school, you've got to help them understand this vision and see if they will do that, okay? Help them with that. Get them together with some board members of another school. Take them to go and visit another school. But it has to be driven by them. It has to be driven by them. Don't rush headlong into this without having board support and leading. Another aspect of supporting the transition is to be sure that you've got budgeted money for this transition. All that education of your teachers, getting them to conferences, even traveling to another school, reading material, having someone come into your school, that costs money. And if you don't plan for it, and you don't put it in your budget, you won't do it. So make sure that you have something budgeted for that, even if it's a little bit at first. You've already got some things budgeted that this could go under, but be deliberate on what it is that you need to have. So money is going to be important. You don't have to throw lots of money at it at first especially, but you do have to plan for it. So this is very important, and you fund what's important, don't you? If your school has this vision, this is important, so fund it. I've already touched on teachers being learners in this process. But by reading material and going to conferences and that kind of thing. But I also want to just touch on this for a minute. And your school, I hope, is probably already doing this. You have to hire teachers who are learners themselves. You can't hire somebody that when they did, you know, their internship, they came up with a set of lesson plans, and that's what they're using the rest of their life. You've got to learn every year. And even when we're not changing curriculum or changing, adding a class or something like that, we're always learning. So you've got to hire that kind of person. And that learning also, that teacher being a learner, also covers them supporting the vision of your school. Now, I can't think of maybe a couple of teachers over the years who have not supported the vision of our school, that have not been learners, and they're not with us anymore, okay? Because your teachers are the ones that your parents see most often. Your teachers are the ones that you have implementing this in your school. And so if they can't be learners, if they're not on board, they can't be with you. They're very much going to hinder this process. And I can say one of our greatest assets is our teachers, and we have been very deliberate in hiring those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to be lifelong disciples, and they're behind whatever the vision of our school is. So please do that. And I know that's difficult. You got 2 weeks before school starts and you don't have a math teacher. And so what are you saying? I have to get a math teacher. No, you don't. You have to get a math teacher that believes in the vision of your school. And you're going, well, that's really easy to say. And it is. But I can't tell you how many times we've had somebody come in with a resume and we thought, oh, it's a great resume, but we don't need that kind of teacher right yet. And then in 2 weeks, we find out, well, we needed that kind of teacher. And we have the resume. Our Miss Betty, who went to the Ligonier Conference, oftentimes says, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And that means He knows everything in between. And He does. He's prepared. You're blindsided. He's not. So pray and ask for that kind of teacher in your school. And be careful. Be stingy with your teaching positions. Don't let just anybody in that at all. Related to teachers being learners is the idea of peer groups. And when we first started this journey, we were a K-8 school at that point. And so many of our teachers were teaching in the grammar stage. And so they were kind of all in this together, and they could bounce ideas off one another and really discuss things. And then as we went into the logic and rhetoric stages, we didn't have as many teachers in that area, and they didn't have as many folk to talk to about it. But our headmaster has been, he's very creative, and he didn't do this, I don't think, just for this reason. But it has been a great a thing for our teachers, I think, that he has done that in this area, is that in our faculty meetings, we're all meeting together. The teachers are talking about ideas, and they're learning about all of the stages, grammar, logic, and rhetoric. Well, that only makes sense, because there's grammar, logic, and rhetoric in every subject anyway. You've got to learn how to teach the grammar of the subject and how to teach that logic, logical thinking, and the rhetoric of the subject. And so it's neat to have the teachers together and have this high school logic teacher teaching our teachers logic and learning about fallacies and that kind of thing. So they can use it in their classroom at all of these ages. They're bouncing ideas off one another for their own classroom, even though it may be a grammar teacher and somebody else teaches in the rhetoric stage. And it also helps each of us to see, oh, that's where these students came from. Here's what their thinking was. Here's what they're used to in a class as they get to me. And now what is it that I'm doing? What am I preparing them to be able to do next? And so you're not keeping yourself and your teachers in isolation in just the part of the school or the subject that they teach, but you're helping them to get the big picture as well. And that's going to be very important for you and for your teachers. Okay, so you have your board driving this vision. Your teachers are trained and they're implementing this. Now you've got to communicate this to your parents. And how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, we live in a college town, as I said, or near a college town, and there are a lot of people around there that know about education. They know how to do this thing. And so we have folks coming in often that are telling us about a new trend in education over at the college. And when we were going to communicate this to our parents, we didn't want them to think, oh, here's another new trend, and the college has come up with something, and we just want to do something different from what they've done. And so we did not have a big meeting and say, okay, everybody sit down. We're changing things. You know, I don't know if you've ever been driving on a road at night and your headlights hit 3 or 4 deer. You know, what do? Their eyes get really big and they're paralyzed. And then just when you think you might get around them, they all panic and just scatter, don't they? They go in every direction. Well, I would imagine if you had a big meeting like that with parents who have been in your school for 10 years and you're talking about this new thing, you might get that response. Because what are they thinking? Oh, my God, they're throwing it all out. They're starting over, but I love this Christian school. I love the way we do chapel on Fridays. I like that my child learns music and is in the band program. And in their mind, everything's going away and you're starting over. Well, you don't want to do that. And so what we did is we started with that terminology that I talked to you about earlier. And our teachers in parent-teacher conferences would start using that kind of terminology with the parents. They would start understanding about grammar, logic, and rhetoric. When we had some grammar school students that had learned to sound off in history, well, we would invite grandmama and granddaddy and parents in, okay, to see what it was that they were doing. Let them visit the school and see what you're up to. When you get to that logic stage and we started having some simple debates or presentations in the logic stage, we invite them back in, educate them by letting them see what it is that you're doing. They get so excited about what their kids can do that they just didn't think there was any way they could do. It was too much for them. So keep using that biblical terminology. Keep inviting them in to see what it is that you're doing. And then I would say the parents who knew most about classical education in our school the earliest were the new parents who came to our school. Because when they would come in for an interview, we would teach them about classical and Christian schooling. Okay, so we spent a lot of time with them doing that. And our headmaster, Carl Warmoth, is doing a workshop tomorrow morning about gatekeeping. And he's going to talk about that interview. He spends a couple of hours with families and really educates them. So those folks knew about it first. Now, our parents weren't blindsided or surprised. It's not that we held anything back from them, but we didn't go through everything that we go through with a new parent with them all at one time. And then remember that the teachers are your best asset in this. They are going to be that front line with your teachers. When you're doing teacher training, our headmaster has us do kind of a topic of the year sometimes. And so if there's a specific thing that we're learning about and wanting to do in our classrooms, that's what our teacher training is about. And then at our back-to-school night, when parents are coming for the first time, that topic might come up there. Just to let you know, here's how we do things at our school. And he'll educate them on that topic as well. So make sure that you have some things like that going on, because then your teachers are talking to all of your parents in their little notes that they send home in the week, in their communications, in parent-teacher conferences, even to their students in the class. All the kids, all the parents are getting the same information. And that's an important thing to do. So use newsletters and your website and whatever kinds of communications that you as a school send out. Use that to educate your parents and make sure your teachers know what it is that you're doing. Okay. One of the questions that came to our mind as we did this transition is, what about those things that we already do well? How is that going to fit into the classical model? Well, we found that it fit in very well. And I would encourage you, you've spent a lot of time and resources at your school already. Don't throw out what you've done. Think about that in light of this pedagogy. We have a wonderful music and band program. And we did not want to get rid of that as we started this. And so you can see we took that program in particular and built it through the years. So you can see that pedagogy going through the years. Take your strengths. Use that in your school. Build that first. Start on that. And then take a subject at a time or something. There are things that you might need to change. Maybe you don't teach Latin in your school yet. So you've got to add Latin. We did that, and we added it in a couple of grades first. And then we added the next grade as those children got up to it. We would add Latin for that grade. And so you might focus on one area of curriculum whenever you're going to add to or change any curriculum, focus on one or two areas that you can handle at once and build on those first, okay? Don't get rid of whatever it is that you've done. Now, you got to remember, too, when I talk about our band and music program, it didn't start out being a big band and jazz band and choral music and two choirs and all. We didn't have all that to begin with. We started and built on that program. So you don't have to have arrived, start it, and build it in your school and then play to your strength there. We would maybe, when we had a regular cycle of curriculum review, that's when we would start feeding in a new textbook or you know, decide, well, we're going to start on our math now, and we would work on that for one of the cycles of curriculum review. So think of doing it in that way. The last thing that we did to kind of help with this pedagogy, and just for our school, we felt that we needed this, is we have gone from 4 terms to 3 terms in the year. Now, we haven't changed the number of days, okay? It's the same number of days. But we changed to longer terms because in the logic and rhetoric stages, we weren't giving those kids time enough to think about things and struggle with some issues before we had to give them some sort of an evaluation because you had to have a grade. Okay, so don't be so grade-driven. Try and think of some ways maybe like that you can take pressure off of your teachers and that you can help them. The last thing I want to say is enjoy this journey. Don't let it be a burden to you. In the midst of this, we're at a conference and there are people all over the place. You're trying to have conversations, and all these conversations are going on around you. But even here, you can hear it. And when you go back to your schools, people are going to be pulling at you from every direction. You have parents and students and teachers, and you've got all these ideas, and it's chaotic almost around you. But even there, you can hear it. And listen, you can hear it right now. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one. Lay down your head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place." And what's the only thing that could have happened if you do this? "And he has made me glad." Let the Lord make you glad in this. Enjoy it. Have fun. And if you have any needs or questions, I think my email address is on this outline. Please call me. Please email me. I'm happy to help you in any way. And if you have any questions, I'm here. I think I have maybe room for a question, but I'm going to stay up here for a while if you have any. Would you pray with me as we close? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the great cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded by. Father, I pray that you would help us to continue on this journey, to run this race that you have set before us. And Father, we thank you that you are the one that does this good work in us. I pray you'd encourage these dear brothers and sisters in Christ as they go to their schools this year. Father, uphold us by your grace. We love you so and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. If you have any questions, I'm happy to answer.